Well, good evening. Welcome to Mission. My name is Taylor, and I am the student guy here at Mission. And tonight, we are just wrapping up this series that we've been in called Relatable, where we've been taking a look at like what God has to say about relationships. And it doesn't matter what your relationship status is coming in here. Like, this series has been for all of us. So if you are single, dating, engaged, married, single, wishing you were married, married, wishing you were single, don't raise your hand. This series has just been for all of us, taking a look at like what God wants to say to our relationships.
And I am Daly. I am the elementary coordinator here at Mission. But if you ask anybody else around here, my actual full-time job is being engaged to this guy because it's just as much work. But really, we're excited. We're getting married in a couple of months. And I know on this journey, we have had a lot of questions. I have had a lot of questions because he is a handful. And he has had a lot of questions because I am no walk in the park either. And I'm sure all of us have had a lot of questions ourselves about how to stay in love. You know, is it dumb luck? Is it like the lottery where some of us hit the jackpot and some of us get jack squat? Is it supposed to be easy? Is it supposed to be hard work? How do you stay in love when you're with someone who is completely different from yourself?
And it's so cool because tonight we get to ask a lot of the questions that we have to Mike and Debbie Bro, who are trusted voices around here at Mission. They have the perfect marriage, so this should be amazing for all of us. No, I'm just kidding. But definitely have like a marriage worth following after. So we're just grateful we get to have you guys speaking to us because it'll be very helpful. Daly will listen and take very good notes. It'll be great. And I will too. This is for all of us. So you guys want to tell us a little bit like how you met, just a little bit of your backstory.
We've known each other for a long time. In fact, we were in the same church as babies, like in the nursery. And I can remember looking over, like, check out the Huggies on that. we really didn't know each other at all growing up, but we did go to the same church. Our families did. So somebody about 5 or 10 years ago sent us a picture of our first grade Sunday school class on Easter. And I'm wearing that awesome jacket in the front row. And then there's a girl, and then there's Debbie there. And there's this girl in between us. And that was our first grade Sunday school picture right there. And then her dad was my, like, little league basketball coach. So I played ball with her brothers. And then as we grew, I thought, man, you guys have a sister. And so I started pursuing Debbie in high school. And we were in the same church high school student ministry. Went to college together. I think we have a picture of us in college with her brothers dressed in overalls. Yes, there we are.
It's a lot of denim.
That's a lot of flannel.
Mike is on your left with all the hair there.
Yeah, that's a lot
Fabio.
Of
Fabio.
Yeah, one less thing to worry about now. And then we graduated together as husband and wife in 19 whenever. And we got married in between our junior and senior year in college, and then we walked down the graduation ceremony aisle as husband and wife. We're the only married couple to graduate together, and my study habits got much better when I got out of the dorm and got living with her. So it was a good thing. And then this is currently today. We have 3 kids and 9 grandkids. So 41 years we've been together, and we dated for 5 years before that. So it's
long
by
time.
The grace of God. And she's still trying to figure out which Jack she married, Jack Potter, Jack Squash. She's not real sure what she got, but we're each other's best friends, and we're just grateful for what God's done in our lives.
That's awesome. See, Debbie kind of looks the same like through all these pictures, but there's something a little bit different about you. You just have this glow,
glow
in this picture.
Me.
I don't know.
Yeah.
So those are some good stats. 41 years married, 3 kids, 9 grandkids. Tell us, how many addresses have you had?
20. Yeah, we added them up not long ago and started at 444 Thompson Drive. That was our married student housing apartment in college. And then we went to 309 South Walnut. I'm going to go through all 20, but I can remember all of them. And we charted them all down. And some of them were ministry moves because we have, both of us when we were teenagers just said, God, wherever you want to take us. And he's moved us around a bunch, and we've never left the place we wanted to leave. It was just okay, and it got another assignment for you. And so we moved around some with that, but we also have always liked buying old houses and fixing them up a little bit. I like that stuff, and then we'd sell it, make a little money, and buy another old one, fix it up and sell it, and that kind of thing. So we've had 20 different addresses, and if it was up to her, we'd have had one. Mm-hmm. That was it. Well, maybe two. You didn't want to live in married student housing the rest of your life. But but yeah, she would love to just be in one place, and it's been pretty easy for me to move around.
So it sounds like you guys have, you might have a little bit of some different personalities. When we met, you guys shared with us a little bit about some of what you've learned about your personality profiles. Do you guys want to share that with us?
Sure.
But you know I don't know what I am. But my whole family tells me what I am. But anyway, we've always taken these personality tests or Myers-Briggs or whatever.
Are you guys familiar with Myers-Briggs personality? You might know that stuff.
Yeah.
There's a bunch of them out there. There's the Enneagram, and there's DISC, and there's
animals with otter. And long time ago, there was Golden Retriever and otter and all of those types of things.
Colors.
Yeah.
So we took it, and my personality profile, according to Myers-Briggs, is ENFP, which is, there's an extrovert, introvert, there's feelers, thinkers, that type of thing. So, and hers is ESTJ. So we were going through these personality types, and came across something that said, this would be hell for your personality type. And so I looked up mine, and this was my definition of what would be hell for my personality type. Every minute of the rest of your life has been scheduled for you. It's a long series of arbitrary, solitary tasks. Anybody else, you go, yeah, that would be awful if that was my life. I couldn't exist like that. That's just not the way my personality is wired. Debbie's more of a planner, more of a thinker. And then considering the 20 different addresses we've had, this is what it said would be hell for her, the ESTJ. An incredibly impractical person is put in charge of all your major life decisions. You have to do whatever they say and are powerless to argue or reason with them. Our kids saw that and just cracked up and said, Dad, it's been hell living with you. So, very different personality types that way, but enough alike to make it work.
I don't think I realized how different Taylor and I are until we had to be at an airport. And he was like, it's fine if we roll up, and they're closing the gate, and like, hello, Taylor Hunt, get to the gate. But I'm like,
that's winning.
No. I'm like, can we get there 2 hours early, please? Even in that little stuff like that, how do you guys learn to love someone who is so different than who you are?
Well, we did some research a while back because we were doing this marriage seminar, and what the research shows is that you can be very different. You could opposites actually attract a lot of the time. But what they found was if you have different beliefs or value systems, then that's what makes a marriage hard. And, of course, Mike and I have always shared the same value and belief system as followers of Jesus. So, in that way, we've had this common bond and just doing life together that way. And then hopefully God's wisdom has helped us, learn how to get along together with our differences. I will say that differences, knowing each other's differences and knowing each other's personality type is so helpful. So, Mike's a creative, and so the things that he does that were kind of scatterbrained, I learned that he didn't do those on purpose. That was kind of the way God...
That just flowed to me naturally.
That was the way God wired him. And so it really did help me to see, this is how God wired him. And also, years ago when Jody was a teenager, Mike and Jody took a personality test, and it helped me so much to understand Jody better, because there was 80 questions on this personality test, and out of 80 questions, they answered one wrong.
One different.
One different. Yeah. And I could not believe it. I thought I was raising me, but I was raising him. And I did not know how to raise him. So it really is helpful with your kids and with your spouse just to understand how God wired you. It doesn't give you an excuse for bad character, but it does help to know, this is my bent in life. This is how God wired me.
I think in relationships, sometimes you look at the other person and go, why aren't you normal like me? And the problem is the like me part. We elevate ourselves to a certain position, and we've discovered that, cutting each other some slack for your weaknesses and your differences is the way life ought to be anyway, because we're all different. God made us all unique. and to be able to selflessly, you know, be with the other person in a way that honors God. Because we have found that it's selfishness that just wrecks the whole thing. When it's all about you, and that's never a good thing.
Yeah. And how is it? I know we're super different to start off, but even just figuring out how to love somebody who's going to change over the long haul, like, that's scary, because I don't know even who I'm going to be in like 2, 3, 5 years, but then not knowing who she's going to be in 2, 3, 5 years, like, how do you continue to love somebody even whenever they're changing kind of over the long haul?
Yeah, I remember it was a stupid story about a gal was getting married, and she's standing in the back. She's trying to remember the way the order of service went, and she goes, "I'm going to walk down the aisle, then I'm going to stop at the altar, and then they're going to sing a hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn, all the way down." That's what she's thinking. And that's what we think about each other. I'm going to fix them. When once we get married, I'm going to alter their personality. I'm going to change them. Instead of selflessly going, "Okay, God, how do you want to change me? What is it in me that, how can I bring a better person to this relationship?" Because if you don't do that, selfishness will rear its ugly head. And it says in, I think it's James chapter 3, I think we have that scripture, where you have envy and selfish ambition, you're going to find disorder in every evil practice. It just screws everything up when you have envy and selfish ambition in your relationships. So we've tried hard to, you know, put our ego on the shelf and go, you know what, why aren't you normal like me? Well, me is not the standard. You know, my standard has to be a higher standard, and then I have to ask Jesus, make me like you. And that just takes a selflessness and humility on a part of the marriage partners.
Yeah. And hopefully, you know, when we look back at our younger years, you know, we cringe sometimes, yeah. Because we're hoping that we've changed, you know, through the years, that God has, that we've listened to him, and we're certainly not experts at all. And we are just pointers. We point to the one who believe has the wisdom for all of our relationships, but especially for marriage relationships. And we found that the biggest detriment in our marriage is this selfishness piece. You know, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. So it's just like, so with the kids, Mike and Jody, teaching on marriage the last few weeks, they've used so many neat scriptures and marriage scriptures. And what we thought we'd share with you tonight are kind of the wisdom scriptures that we've kind of used as a foundation for our marriage. And like I said, we're not experts, so we just point to God's wisdom. And one of our favorite scriptures is, "By wisdom a house is built." I think it's going to come up here. "And through understanding, it's established. And through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." So that sums it up for us. You know, we want to know what God's wisdom is. And we're coming to learn what understanding, you know, how important that is, seeking to understand each other. And we found that those rare and precious treasures that it talks about, if we build our house on wisdom, God's wisdom, you know, they're not fancy furnishings or expensive paintings on the wall. They're, you know, those precious treasures are love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, all those things that we would, if we will allow God to produce in our lives, and forgiveness and I'm sorry, and I've got your back, and cherishing each other and treasuring each other. Those are the rare and precious treasures. And that's only produced in our marriage through looking to him and his wisdom and depending on him. And on our good days,
yeah.
our home is filled with rare and precious treasures.
And part of the verse that I like the best is when it says, you know, by understanding it's established. And there's an old premise from an old book, an old bestseller by Stephen Covey called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, old book. But the premise was, seek to understand before you seek to be understood. And so I think it goes right along with that scripture going, help me understand. Instead of me wanting my way, and I need you to understand me. Help me understand you. So I think that goes hand in hand with the humility part of making a relationship work.
Yeah, I've seen you guys use a triangle kind of like this, I know, to talk to us through relationships, stuff like that. But can you kind of explain some of this to us?
Yeah, I've been using this for a long time just because it's I'm a visual person and it helps me understand some stuff. But I've seen husband and wife try to grow closer together. And as they try to grow closer together, there's something missing. And it's like, what is that? And those of us that have discovered now, we know that our Creator created us with this God-shaped hole in our heart that only He can fill. And it's usually the wife who figures that out first, because guys have an ego that gets in the way. And so the wife says, you know what, I think it's God. So she starts growing closer to God. And we've discovered that if our marriage is going to work, the best that it can is that Debbie has to be doing this and I have to be doing this. And as we're both doing that individually, growing closer to God, then we meet at the top and we are closer together than we've ever been. And that relationship at the top, the three of us is one. Man, that's a sweet relationship. And, the idea of, I think Jody brought it up a couple of weeks ago, the old, the old line from the Jerry Maguire movie. There's a bunch of, show me the money, you have me at hello, but the worst one is you complete me. Really? There's no way she can complete me. I can't complete her. I have to look to Jesus Christ to complete me, and as I do that, I bring a more complete person to that relationship. To expect another person to complete you is setting the relationship up for failure. That's an expectation that nobody can meet. And it's an unfair expectation to put on another fallible human being. In fact, the Bible says what a man desires, what a woman desires, is an unfailing love. And there's only one place you can get that. I mean, we all bring a failing type of love in relationships, but God gives a 100% perfect unfailing love. So as I grasp that love for my life, it begins to change me as a man. I bring a better man to that relationship, and she brings a better woman to that relationship, and then we grow closer together. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I know for a lot of us in the room, it's hard because maybe one of us in the relationship is trying to go up, and it feels like we're dragging the other one with us, or maybe we're in a relationship where we're trying to parent, and one of us is going up, but the other one's not. Maybe we're in a marriage where one of us is going up, and the other's not. So what would you guys say to those of us in the room that are kind of in that sort of a situation?
I just think keep going up. I mean, you use the word to drag another person. Sometimes that's the attitude we take. I'm going to drag you along. And that's the wrong attitude to have. It's just say, you know what? Regardless of what you're going to do, and I pray that you would do this too. But I'm going to do this, and I'm going to try to become a better woman. I'm going to try to become a better man, a better husband, a better wife, a better kid, a better parent. I'm going to do that, and I would love for you to follow me in this pursuit. But regardless of what you do, I'm going to do that so I can bring the best version of me to our relationship. And what I've seen as people do that, the other person goes, I think I need to do that because I see changes in your life. I see the things you talked about, those rare and beautiful treasures like love and joy and peace and gentleness starting to be shown in your life, and I want that too. So I think you do what you can do without dragging the other person along. You say, you know, that's what I'm going to do, and I hope you'll join me.
Yeah, we found that, healthy relationship stems from healthy people. So on this triangle, the only way that I know to be whole and healthy is to be on that trajectory towards God. And Jody talked about a few weeks ago about, she has this cup and she said, can you fill my cup? Can you fill my cup? Can you fill my cup? And so we deplete people and we deplete our spouse when really God is the only one that can fill that cup of our deep needs of acceptance and security and significance and our identity, who we are, and the lavish love that He has for us. That's what completes us. And then when Mike and I come together, we're free to be soulmates because we're not squeezing the life out of each other. We're not desperate because we're having our deepest needs met by Jesus Christ, and there's no other way to make us whole is just to depend on His love and His grace and His mercy and what He says about us. And so then that makes us free to be in a healthy relationship, not perfect by any means, but a whole and healthy relationship, seeking Him that way.
That reminds me of that verse in Jeremiah that you love, where God's talking Himself. He says, my people have committed two sins. First of all, they've forsaken me, the source, the spring of living water. And then they went out and dug their own cisterns, but they're broken cisterns that can't hold water. And so we try that. We look for all kinds of things that are going to bring us meaning and satisfaction when God's saying, just come to me, the source of living water. I will fill you up with all kinds of living water so that you can be a better person with your spouse.
Yeah. So if I take my cup and say, fill my cup, you know, that's, he's not the spring of living water. He's a broken cistern.
I know that surprises everyone, but I'm not.
He's a broken cistern and I'm a broken cistern. And, you know, but we know where to go for the spring of living water. And then when we come together, like I said before, we're not depleting each other. We're not desperate. We're not squeezing the life out of each other for you to fill my cup.
I love that kind of we've been going back to this, like, understanding of each other stemming from this wisdom that we find from God. And I know that one of the things that we have dealt with a lot in our relationship is that we realize that we are really different when conflict comes up. And so how do we help each other be the person that God created the other person to be when that person looks so different from who I am?
Yeah. Let me share. This is, first of all, Mike and I believe that that conflict is healthy, that, you know, if a marriage doesn't have conflict, then somebody's not being truthful or real or something. And I have this quote, and we believe it with all of our heart. It says, healthy conflict is the doorway to the deepest levels of intimacy and connection. Healthy conflict is the doorway to the deepest levels of intimacy and connection. Now, you have to learn to fight fair. And part of the way you do that is being on your triangle, on that trajectory. But it just, conflict opens up, help me to understand. Why was that such a trigger for you? And you get to know each other at some of the deepest levels. And it's a really good thing for our marriage.
Yeah, and it has to be, you know, handled in a healthy way. We had to learn how to fight fair. You know, we talked earlier today about how you and I are a lot alike. We get in a conflict, we want to win. You know, I played sports all my life, and it's like, yeah, I'm taking you down. And that's not the goal for conflict. The conflict is to be vulnerable and say, help me understand why that hurt you, and go a deeper level. And that's what that quote meant. It leads to deeper levels of intimacy. If you never get there, then you know, you just kind of hide stuff and you never talk about stuff. And that's what I used to do that as well. When we first got married, I came out of a household. When my mom and dad would get into it, they got into it. I mean, yelling, cussing, throwing stuff, scared me to death as a kid. So when I got married, I wanted no part of that. I just wanted to be quiet and stuff it down. And I found out that was just as unhealthy as the other thing was. And I would be kind of like, I would call myself like a stealth bomber. I would just kind of fly under the radar and then drop a bomb of sarcasm and fly out the door. You know, that was not a healthy way to handle conflict. So I had to kind of learn how to not do that type of thing and to really talk about what was going on. We decided, we said, there's a verse of scripture says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. And we kind of learned that the difference between anger and bitterness is sunset. You know, deal with it. Don't stuff it down, because one day you're going to explode and vomit all over the other person. You're going to hurt a lot of stuff and going to damage the person pretty severely. And sometimes it's almost irreversible, the kind of damage you'll do. So just deal with it before it gets so bad inside of you. And then we also decided there's a couple of words in the vocabulary we were not going to use when we got in a conflict. We had to kind of decide. This is just ground rules. We're not going to use the word never, and we're not going to use the word always. Because when you get in an argument, you go, you always, that's not true. You don't always do that. Sometimes you're a great person. Or you say, you never. Well, sometimes you actually do. So never is not true either. So we decide we're going to eliminate those two. They're like gas poured on the fire when you use always and never. It's just like it just escalates. And then you're not even thinking. You are just trying to win. And that's kind of a bad way to do conflict resolution.
I know, it was actually helpful for us whenever we talked to kind of hear some of your conflict stories,
because
sometimes
helpful.
It was very helpful.
It's very helpful.
You know, we get in fights over things that seem little and insignificant, like whether or not Dory is a person or a thing.
She's a thing.
It's a person, but it's fine. Anyways, we've resolved it. But it was helpful to hear some of your stories so we know that we're not that crazy a little, but so could you share just the story of figuring out who cleans the car versus who cleans the house? That would be really fun. I think we would all really like to hear that.
To talk about the ant story tonight because I have abused myself all weekend. But ant story's not as good. This will make every man feel better. I was such a jerk, and I still have those jerk moments in my life, not as many as I used to. But we were young. We were like 25 years old, had a couple little kids, a baby and a two-year-old. And I worked a job downtown, and we only had one car, so I'd take the bus to work every day. And it was just kind of a crummy day. It was kind of cold, rainy. Had a hard day. I was all frazzled when I got home. She's been with two little kids all day long, and she's frazzled when I get home. And she asked me to go to the store for something. I was like, I just got home. We got to go to the store. So I get in the car, and the car is a mess. I mean, it is trash. Gummy bears and graham crackers and French fries and Happy Meal toys. They're everywhere. So I get in. I just go, oh, I can't believe this. So I get mad. I come in the house and go, have you seen the car? And she goes, and she's mad too. She's on her last straw anyway. And she says, hey. The car is your responsibility. I take care of the house. You take care of the car. Okay. I went out to the car, got all the stuff out of the car, brought it in the house, and dropped it in the front room. When now it's in the house. It's all yours. And, man, it was not good. It was just a dumb move. And we were able to laugh about that 30 years later. But no, actually, we did about 30 minutes later. We cracked up thinking, how stupid was this?
Now you know why we need the triangle.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Jody mentioned this quote a couple weeks ago when she taught by Henry Cloud. And it says, a fight is a vigorous way to solve the problem of two people disagreeing while wanting to remain connected. And, you know, you mentioned this earlier, Mike. Normally when I'm in conflict, when I'm fighting, I'm not there to remain connected. I'm there to make a point and to win and then be done. But how do we go into conflict with the goal of connection at the end of it?
I think you have to make that your goal. I mean, you really do, because at the end of the day, if you win, so what? Especially if you damage a relationship. It's like, I won, and you feel awful. Oh, now I feel awful. So, you know, it's the goal is we're going to stay connected. So we got to find a way to dial down the tone, to dial down the harshness, the vocabulary, to eliminate profanity, all that kind of stuff. And we're going to talk. We're going to talk this through. And then if you start to feel yourself, like, you know, rising up and stuff, we found it really helpful. Just take a break, come back and talk about this in a little bit. We even said, you know, I thought when I get really mad, I'm just going to go outside for a walk. And so I've lived a largely outdoor life, to be honest with you. But I mean, it's just that idea of just taking a break, you know, for a moment, let it die down, because the goal is to remain connected, to resolve this thing, not for somebody to win. And most of the time, I'm just telling you, most of the time in our 41 years, I've had to come back and go, I was wrong. And that's hard to say, but it's a good thing to be able to say. It's a good thing to be able to say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said it like that. Or even if you were right, I shouldn't have made my point like that, and my tone was terrible, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings in any way. I mean, it's, you know, back when we were growing up, there was a movie. The tagline was, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." That's one of the stupidest lines I've ever heard in my life. Love means you got to say I'm sorry a lot, and yeah. So
The last fight we had, you said something to me that it was true. He said, I think I apologize more than you do.
I said that?
Yeah. Oh. And I was like, well, sure, you're the one that's wrong.
That's why.
No, I didn't say that. But I really did ponder it. And he does. He's usually the first one, and then I'm usually going, no, you know, then you have the fight over who, you know, anyway. Yeah. But anyway, I wanted you to know that about his heart.
Yeah, there was one a verse in Proverbs 18, where it talks about fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their opinions. just want to win. You're a fool if you think that's a good way to do relationships. So
I love this theme of humility. It's kind of, that's the foundation for a healthy relationship. And I want to talk about a word that's linked with humility, but has kind of a bad rap today, is the word submission. And I know it's a word that I've had a hard time kind of understanding, because it is a hot button topic and it doesn't have a super positive connotation. And when we met Debbie, you gave some helpful background knowledge of this word that helped me clarify and understand why people might feel the way they feel mm-hmm. about the word submission. Mm-hmm. Could you kind of share a little bit about that and why it's actually a healthy word?
Yeah. Yeah, it's unfortunate that in our day, submission has been linked with oppression and abuse. So that's just unfortunate, because the word is a beautiful word, and the biblical definition is so, so beautiful. I think it was Mike that shared, you know, the scripture about those who walk with the wise become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So God never wants us to be submissive to a fool or foolish behavior, to abuse. That was never his intent. And so unfortunately that has kind of been paired. I worked at a refuge for women for a few years in Lexington, volunteered there. And so that word was, that's how it was used, you know, with the girls. So we had to kind of rebuild this, what does this submission word really mean, and how beautiful is it? And it is really beautiful. It's closely linked with humility. And Charles Spurgeon, who was kind of a famous author, he said, non-submission is the root of all sin. Non-submission is the root of all sin. So even going back to the garden where Adam and Eve, they didn't want to do it God's way. The serpent came to them and said, you can be like God. And that's like the root of all sin. You don't be submissive to God's way. Your way is better. You can be your own God. You can make your own rules. Make your own rules about sex. Make your own rules about marriage, you know. Just be your own God. And because God's word is a love book, it's not a rule book, it's a love book, because he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to be God of our own life. Because he knows it'll just lead us through some dark, dark times.
And I know that some of you guys, maybe you're working recovery programs and stuff like that. And if you remember in the big book of AA, it says selfishness, self-centeredness. Yes, we think that's the root of our problem. And to get well, we had to quit playing God. And that is just true in every relationship. Whether it's parent-child relationship, child-parent relationship, friendships, neighbors, to say, I'm not going to elevate myself to a role that I'm God in this relationship. I want to submit myself to the other person. Submit just meant to voluntarily place yourself under another person, to see someone else as more important than you. It's a humility word. It's the word that Jesus lived out in his life. Where it says Jesus, who in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing and became a servant. And if I want to be like that guy, I've got to be submissive to her and she to me. In fact, the word in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how we're supposed to be submissive to each other out of reverence for Christ. In other words, you saw Jesus do it, so do that with each other. It's not just a wife submit to your husband, and husbands go, yeah, you read that, see that? That's not what it said. And then husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's this mutual submission thing where we really do honor one another. I think Mike talked last week about honor, attaching a high price tag to the other person, to treasure that other person, to put their needs above your own. And I've made every couple I've ever married memorize this verse from Philippians 2. I think we got that in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let me read that again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. In other words, honor them. Not looking only to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. And I think that's just a golden rule in all relationships. If you just don't do anything out of selfish ambition, but in humility, consider other people better than yourself.
I know there's a lot of things that can kind of come in between a relationship. Like kind of what we're talking about right now is sometimes it's ourselves. We can come in between the relationship. And even for us, like once we get married, there's going to be a lot more variables thrown in, like kids and finances and work, things like that. So how do you keep those things from coming between a marriage and coming between a relationship?
The best way I know how to explain any of that is going back to we're pointers. We're pointing to God's wisdom. So in any, like kids, parents, parenting, marriage, God's word has wisdom around all of that. And there are so many resources out there at your fingertips, really, these days, where you can fill your heart and your mind with God's beautiful pathway. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 16. You have shown us the pathway to life. You have shown us the pathway to life. That doesn't mean what I'm going to do in the future. It means who I'm going to be in the future. You have shown us the pathway of life and how to be in relationship, how to do life, how to do marriage, how to do kids. And so, you know, when you're on that triangle, that's what you do is you find out what is God's wisdom here. Because my wisdom, I don't want to be God. My wisdom isn't enough. And so that's the simple answer, you know, since we can't get into all of it.
I think, too, with, you know, when you start having kids, things change. And we just decided, you know, we're not going to let things, our relationship's going to be the number one relationship in this home. And our relationship with God, of course, is the number one for us. But our relationship, everything needs to flow out of our healthy relationship. So we decided we're not going to let finances take us down. We're going to learn some godly principles on how to handle our money because that's just stupid to let finances wreck your life. And we just thought, you know what, we're going to eat a lot of peanut butter and ramen noodles and figure it out. It's what we did. And today we eat more almond butter than peanut butter. But I still got like 6 hoodies and 4 pairs of shorts. I mean, it's not, you figure it out along the way and you live within your means. So not let that come into our relationship. Kids, you know, our kids are the joy of our life, man. That's been the highlight of my life to be able to be a dad and a husband. But even then, you know, as much as we love our kids, I wanted them to know that I loved her, and she wanted them to know that she loved me. And in fact, I had a little sign. It's been attributed to all kinds of people. The one I had was John Wooden, where it says the best thing a father can do for his kids is to love their mom. I had that hanging in the house, so I remember that. So even when my boys, when they were little, and they would say something smart, like back to Deb or something, and talk back to her, I'd pull them aside when they're little boys. I'd say, hey, don't talk to my wife like that. Instead of don't talk to your mom like that, I'd say, don't talk to my wife like that. It was like, oh, sorry, dude. Yeah, forgot she was your girlfriend, you know. But I wanted them to know, you need to respect her because she's with me. And we love each other. And I think that, to me, that's one of the ways you let things, you keep things from getting you derailed from the primary relationship.
We kind of got to wrap up. So each of you guys have like one final minute to give us kind of your last piece of advice, your last little thing. So Debbie, you're in the hot seat.
Okay, I'll point one last time to his beautiful pathway of life. I just hope that you've been challenged, if you don't know it, to really seek it. You know, scripture says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And, you know, when we're on that triangle, seeking his wisdom in all these different areas of our life and how to grow and how to be whole and how to be healthy, that's just such a awesome journey. So I just challenge all of us, you know, because there's never an end. There's never, you know, oh, we're at the top. You know, we'll all always be on that journey. And then I would just encourage people that really didn't know God's way and haven't had it modeled to them that, you know, God wants you to know his way, and he is in the business of redemption and restoration and making all things new and turning, you know, he makes all things beautiful. He brings beauty from the ashes. So, you know, you can start and you can be a cycle breaker, and you can have a marriage and a family on this beautiful pathway that he's made for us.
Yeah, I was thinking about when you were talking, we were driving around the other day, and you know where the Thomas fire was, and when the last fire came around, what the name of the last fire was down around Agora Hills and that area down that way. But you still see today charred trees. They're like black, but it's so green. Have you guys noticed how green it is? It's like a neon green. And it just kind of says to me, like, no matter how bad you've been burned in your life, there's always chance for a fresh start. And that sign above the door out there, hope for everyone, is not a slogan. That's just true. That no matter how bad relationships have been, no matter how bad they've had it modeled for you, there's hope for a brand new life and brand new relationship. So I would just say, man, no matter what your relational status is, you know, you grow closer to Jesus Christ, because when you do, you will finally know unfailing love in your life, and you're not looking for somebody else to fill that hole in your life. You've already got that one taken care of. So if you do get into a relationship someday, man, you're going to bring a more complete person to whatever relationship that you're in.
It's just been so cool. Throughout this whole series, kind of the theme has been that when we put God at the center of our relationships, like, that's just when relationships work best, because that's how he designed them. And it's just cool hearing your guys' story and how that's true for you, putting God at the center, and even the way scripture just flows from you guys. And you don't have a perfect marriage, but definitely have one that's worth following. And so thanks for being here with us tonight, for getting to speak into our lives. Can we just thank Mike and Debbie real quick?
Yeah, thank you.
Mike, would you mind just praying for us real quick?
Yeah. Father, you know more than anybody that we're not experts in relationships and marriage, and we're just two people on a journey trying to love you and love each other the way you love us. And God, thank you for your patience and your grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in every follower of Jesus, that reminds us in the heat of the moment how to react and what to say and what not to say, and when to cool down and walk away, and how to value the other person and how to treasure them and understand them. And those moments where you feel like you want to win, that you just say, okay, scale it back. And thank you for the way you do that in our lives, and the way you help us in the heat of the moment like that. And God, I just pray for every relationship in this place, whether it's a parent-child, child-parent, husbands, wives, friendships, neighbors. We all have to do this life together, and you designed it that way, and it's a good thing. So, God, we just want to bring better people to every relationship we're in, whether it's employee, employer, teammate, classmate, whatever we are, God, we want to bring the best version of us to every relationship that we're in. And God, I want to close this day. It's been cool hanging out with Taylor and Daly this weekend, and I just want to pray for them, that you'd bless their upcoming marriage, and thank you for the people that they are and the people they're becoming. Thank you that they're working with our kids and students, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.